Last year, actually about this time, I introduced my dad to you as our speaker, which was just so sweet, so special for me. Outside of that, I can think of no one in this world I'd rather introduce to you as our speaker this morning than Rand Hummel. And like I said previously, I'll try to do this without getting emotional. You know me, I'm a sap, but I'll do my best. I can legitimately say Rand has just been in my life for every important thing. Every significant thing in my life, Rand has been there and guided me and cared for me, discipled me. I've known Rand since I was 11. I went up to him as a junior camper, or as a junior hire. So I was 12. And I ran up to him, and I just couldn't wait to meet him. And about 3 years later, we were having dinner at their house. And as I said this morning in Sunday school, he inspired me, and he looked at me and he said, "You're going to be the next director of this camp." Now, obviously, God had different plans for me, but what that did for me was it let me know that someone who walks with God in a way that I envy believed in me. And since then, Rand has just been such a dear friend to myself and to my wife. Rand was both one of the officiants and in my groomsmen party in our wedding. And I met my wife at the camp that Rand asked me to come serve at. So I owe Rand a great deal, like everything, right? I went up my freshman year of college, and I met Julia there, and the rest is history. And Rand has a way of walking with God that is truly inspiring. It makes me envious, and I think after you listen to him, you'll understand what I mean. He's one of the most gracious and humble people you'll meet, and he breathes Scripture. You spend time with him, it's just instinctive for him to begin to talk about Scripture or what God's doing in him. It's just a part of him. And so I'm so thrilled that you get to hear him, someone who's so dear to me, but I know will be dear to you by the end of our time here. Rand.
All right, thank you. Thank you, and good morning. It is a joy to be with you. You're our brother that prayed so wisely, thanking the Lord, and in a way thanking you folks for loving on your pastors. You know, I'm in a different church almost every Sunday of my life. That's just part of my ministry. And I really don't go to as many churches where they love their pastors like you guys do. Keep it up. These are great guys. And I'm not saying that about Pastor Fisher just because he has a sweet car. I'm serious, you know? We went out together yesterday. He took me on a little ride. And honestly, we didn't speed because we weren't out for a whole hour. So if it says 40 miles an hour, we just did it, you know, in 2 seconds, boom, take off, you know. And then his dear wife, Hammerhands Fisher, over here at the piano, you know, she's amazing. That touched my heart. That was a blessing. That really was, you know, and just her love. And then I, you know, what can I say? Kyle and Julia, sweet little Everly, and you folks, you love on your pastors. Give them a raise. Do whatever it takes, okay? You know, every 5 years, send them to the Holy Land, or do whatever it takes to keep them, because they're wonderful, wonderful people, and God will use them as your brother. They prayed, you need them, and they love you guys. It's all they talk about. I'm serious. That's all I've heard since I've come here. They're bragging on you. And so continue. Stay close to your shepherds, okay? That's very, very important. We had a wonderful time this weekend talking about the family and many aspects of it. And I pity you folks that couldn't make it, because we had a wonderful time last couple days. We finished it up this morning with this one simple concept of having love in your home. Hey, Dad. You know the best thing in the world that you can do for your son? You know the greatest accomplishment you can do for your daughter is to love their mom. I'm serious. I grew up in a home where I put the pillow tight over my head so I didn't hear mom screaming while dad beat her. Then I was raised by my grandparents, and he was an alcoholic, and they fought and cursed, and I didn't even know there was a possibility that you could have a home with a dad actually, like, loved his wife. Come on. And I was in my late teens before I ever saw such a thing. Husbands, love your wives. This is God's command. Ephesians 5 is where we're parked today. Love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And why, if that's such a simple command, do we struggle so much with it? I think part of it is our understanding of love. What is love? Now, actually, some people actually define love by hairlines. They do. If you're bald in the front, you're a thinker. If you're bald in the back, you're a lover. If you're bald all over, you think you're a lover. High school, my kids went to a public high school. They did a test there, and they asked kids in high school, what is love? Here's some of their answers. Body tingling. You feel it all over. Rainbows and stars. Feeling good. Electricity over your whole body. Makes you forget problems. White light. The last answer was actually the most revealing. The answer was, I don't know. So God, every time He gives us a command, He does. He explains it. He illustrates it. And then He models it for every single one of us. You know how you love your wife, men? Same way God loves you. Precious verse in Romans 5:8. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is an unconditional love. Say that with me. Unconditional love. We never had to earn God's love. We couldn't earn God's love. Unconditionally, He loves us. God loves us with no strings attached. His love for us is not based on our obedience, our performance, or our submission. Unconditional. You don't love your wife just because of her submission or obedience. No, it's unconditional love. John 3:16, you know it. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He... You know, when God inspired this and He put that little word so in front of loved, I sometimes wonder if God was thinking of teenagers at that time. Because, you know, right now when they use the word so, they have like 16 O's on. He is like so immature. She is like so cool. God so loved us. You can't even explain it. It is an unquestioned love. Say it with me. Unquestioned love. Men, love your wife. Unconditionally, unquestioned. And I do a lot of counseling, as Brother Marsh does and your pastors. And it does. It hurts your heart when you're sitting there and the guy says, I don't love her anymore. Bible commands you to love your wife. Well, can't do it. She's not a good wife. Said Bible commands you to love your brethren. Is she a Christian? Well, she's not a good Christian. Well, the Bible commands you to love your neighbor. Does she live near you? She's not even a good neighbor. But the Bible commands you to love your enemies. You can't get away from it, guys. Love your wife, unquestioned. A verse that literally transformed my life in Romans 8. Paul says, I am persuaded, I'm convinced, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is an uninterrupted love. Say it with me. Uninterrupted love. That's how God loves us. So I have to ask you guys, what interrupts our love for our wives? A football season? Hunting season, a bigger paycheck, parents, in-laws, a magazine, a website, another woman. Guys, our wives should have confidence that there is absolutely nothing that could ever separate them from your love. That is loving your wife just like God loves you. Uninterrupted. God is immutable in His love. He never loves us more when we're really, really good or less when we're really, really bad. He just loves us. And then Ephesians 5 that we read, and I'm going to read it again, verses 25 to 27, it's an unselfish love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not in spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So it's an unselfish love. Is your wife here on this earth to meet your needs? Or are you here on this earth to meet her needs? Unselfish love. Are you here to be served? or to serve? Is she here to make you successful? Or are you guys here to make her successful? Christ gives us an example. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto to serve, but to serve. Then John 13:1 gives one more. It tells us that this love that God has for us is an unending love. Say it with me. Unending love. John 13:1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, get this, he loved them unto the end. Where commitment reigns, divorce is not an option and should be erased from your vocabulary. I have no idea who's in what position, whatever. If you're sitting here married today, you take that word divorce and you get it out of your language, your vocabulary. And even if you get upset with each other and want to throw out the, hey buddy, that's the divorce course for us, you might be able to kind of understand their bluff. But then you got this second grade boy whose buddy at school, his mom and dad were fighting and they used the word divorce and he hasn't seen his daddy for 2 years. You have to understand that commitments are not based on convenience and contentment. Commitments, they're not glued together with infatuation, but intimacy, and that takes time. Takes time. It's often the kids who suffer the most when a dad doesn't love their mom. Be committed. Don't fantasize and think and look for ways to get out of your covenant, your promise. Look for ways to stay in. And when that fire begins to kind of smolder, and then look for ways to rekindle that fire. Date your wife. Laugh with your wife. Spend time with her. If God's commitment to love us was at the same level as our commitment to love our mates, how secure would our salvation be? What God has joined together, let not man put asunder, and that includes you, Dad. This is not rocket science stuff, guys. Best thing you can do for your kids, men, is to love their mom. Husbands, love your wives. You say, good, okay, I'm going to love my wife just like God loves me. I preach to teens, okay? You have to understand that. In fact, honestly, Pastor, I get a little bit nervous when I get in front of all these old people, okay? I just remind myself that you adults are nothing more than teenagers with wrinkles, and then I'm okay, I can get over this. So let's make this just as clear as we can. Husbands, love your wives. How do you do that? Number one, tell her. Tell her that you love her. She says, I love you. He says, back at you, babe. I love you. Yeah, me too. Let your children hear you tell her that you love her. I'm serious. You say, real men don't talk like that. Jesus does. Every time I pick up his precious word and I read that word, beloved. You know what that means? Hey, you loved of God. That's what the word means. He tells us, in fact, you go to the Old Testament, remember Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. It's a cool Hebrew word. The transliteration is spelled A-H-A-B-A. If you're married and your spouse is here right now, look in her eyes right after, look in her eyes right now. Look in her eyes, and then repeat that word after me. Ahaba. And the next time you want to pull each other's hair out, you put your hands on each other's shoulder, you look each other in the eye, you go, hubba. Tell her. Number two, help her. Kid was talking to me, he said, my dad's a watchman. I said, oh, like a night watchman? No, he's a watchman. Oh, he fixes watches. No, he's a watchman. He watches TV, he watches mom do dishes, he watches me mow the lawn, he's a watchman. Guys, help your wife. Help her around the house. It's not, I know you come home from work and you're tired, but I did find one verse in the Old Testament that has to do with washing dishes. It's in 2 Kings 21:13. It's Bible, guys. It's Bible. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe the Jerusalem, get this, as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. place quiet, isn't it, huh? You say, Rand, I bought her a dishwasher. Well, that's cool and that's wonderful, but help her. Get a honey-do list and start hacking away on it. Help her around the house. Fix the things that she wants you to fix, okay? But did you know that there's another way that you need to help her? And that you need to help her spiritually. Because ultimately, men, I'm going to tell you your job as a husband, and I could say your job as a dad. You're preparing your wife and your kids for judgment. You're preparing them to kneel before our wonderful, holy, just God and not be ashamed, but be approved. That's your job. Now, if you're my age, then that means your parents, your dads, they come out of Korea or maybe even Second World War, and whoa, those guys were amazing. You give them some stainless steel wire and some duct tape, they could build a helicopter that could fly. You know, the guys could do everything and anything. But they weren't really big on expressing love, were they? In fact, even when you tried to help them, you left the tools out, or if you mowed the lawn, the lines were crooked. It was like you could never actually please them because these guys are like perfectionists. Do you remember, men, how frustrated you were when you tried to do everything just right, but you felt like, oh, I can't be perfect? Now you know how your wife and kids feel when you demand perfection. Guys, let's do what God does for us. You look for direction, not perfection. You see your years of growth and change. Share your life with her. That's part of loving her. Share your life with her, your dreams, your goals, your fears, your joys, your thoughts. Amber, my wife, and I have a special time. In the morning, we get about 20 to 30 minutes together almost every morning. She can't travel much with me. We take care of her mother, who's 94. And so on the weekends and stuff, I have to be gone. But she'll come in, she'll see me crying about something, or she knows every fear, every joy I have. She does. But honestly, I see that in a lot of marriages, I grew up in rural Eastern Pennsylvania, and even as a kid, grab your gun. If you go hunting, I mean, you could walk 5 miles and never see a sign like no trespassing or no hunting. Today, you buy your 1 acre of land, hope a deer runs across it, you know? And if there are other properties, they have their signs, no trespassing. And guys, do you put a no trespassing sign up in front of your life? She's allowed to come like this close, but no closer. You're scared for her to know your true fears. She doesn't really understand what really brings joy and happiness in your life. Be one, not two. Not two lives living under the same roof, sleeping in the same bed. One, men. And if you want your wife to be one with you financially and one with you physically, then you need to be one with her mentally and in love. Next, praise her. Say it with me. Praise her. Brag on her. Build her up. Refuse to compare her unfavorably with other people. Express appreciation and praise, often in large doses. Dr. Walt Fremont used to preach family conferences at our camp, and he said, give your wife three compliments a day. One on how she looks, one on how she cooks, and one on how she takes care of the home. And you say, okay, Rand, stop there. You've never eaten in our home. Guys, you can be creative. I'm serious. You get a meal and you go, honey, whew, did you do this with your own two hands? Or, sweetheart, I have never eaten anything like this in my life. Or, you want to do Outback? You know, whatever it might be. Never, ever, ever tear her down with your words. Ever. Even in jest. When my Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That word corrupt means to rot, to putrefy. Guys, you're not only sinning against your wife, you're sinning against your God. Only words that are good for the use of edify, build up. I'm serious when it comes to balancing a checkbook or taking care of the home or whatever. You use words that encourage and that build and don't tear down. You hate it when your kids do it to each other. Well, somewhere they got to learn that. That last phrase, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, very interesting phrase. Minister means to serve. Grace is, it's unmerited, undeserved favor. Guys, build your wife up. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but even if it's a day that she doesn't deserve it. Because ladies, moms, wives, some of you can get kind of moody. Yeah, you do. Some of you wear mood rings, sing the Moody Blues. Some of you are so moody, you got like an honorary doctor from Moody Bible Institute, you know? And what do you do? Teens, what do? When you walk downstairs, get ready to go to school, and uh-oh, mom's in one of those moods. Man, what do? When you walk into the kitchen and we're thinking, okay, whoa. You know what you do? You don't get under case. You don't get an attitude. You just walk up, grab them, give them a big hug, and say, honey, or if you're a kid, say, mom, I just want you to know I can tell you're going to have a tough day today. I love you. Give her a big hug, and then get out of there real quick, okay? That's how you deal with it. Show her that you love her. If I literally came out of this pulpit and came, walked around, and asked your wife, men, what is the most important thing in your husband's life? What would she say? I hope that she would say, Rand, my husband loves God. I can't even remember a day that he doesn't get up and make some coffee and sit there with his Bible. He loves God. It's the most important thing to him in the whole world. I would hope that's what she would say, but what would she say? His work? His TV? His computer? His golf clubs? His free time? Demonstrate to your wife, men, that apart from your relationship to Jesus Christ, she has first place in your life. You give a lot of tenderness and respect and courtesy. Guys, would you please open the car door for your wife? I don't understand this. I mean, we taught our son to open the car door for his sister. Yeah, he tried to catch her foot in it when he went to shut it, but... open the car door, and I'm so embarrassed sometimes. I'm on the road, and I'll help my wife with the car door, and then pastor's jumping in, sitting behind, you know, and so I'll open the car door for his wife. Hey, we have a gentleman here, you know, and I've had pastors say, Rand, I'd open it for, but this key only opens my door. Hit it twice, okay? You'll be surprised. We had a family join our church. I'm serious. And they sat behind us for a while. And then after they joined, about a month later, we were talking. He goes, you want to know why we joined here? I said, no, why? Why? He says, we were getting in our car, and I saw your son open the car door for his sister. I saw you open it for your wife. And I told my wife, if this is the way they raise kids here, did you know when you just take those couple seconds, go around and open the car door for your wife, all you're saying is, honey, you're special to me. I want to help you. Help her with the chair. Make sure all the women are seated before you sit down at the table. Get her a cup of coffee. Serve her. Don't try to appease your conscience by giving her money and things. Guys, she wants you. Hold her hand. Give her an unsolicited hug. Give her a kiss. Don't peck her on the cheek like some hungry chicken. Give her a kiss. Hold her tight. I'm going to stop right there, okay? Husbands, love your wives. It is the greatest thing you can do for your wife and your kids. But to have a loving home, there's a second aspect to this, isn't there? And that's wives. I know what you're thinking. But we're not going to go to the submission part. Because I see another problem we have in our homes. Your husband may not be able to hit a home run every time. Very seldom will he even get a double. But he tries. And before you got married, you had these expectations of this knight in shining armor on this beautiful stallion riding up to rescue you and make $3 million a year and go on vacations all over and whoa. And the expectations of marriage and this knight, they don't materialize. So, do you mind if I read to you a love story? Stories are cool, especially Bible stories. Go to Genesis 29, and we're going to look at a real special love story here. One of the most precious love stories you'd want to read is the love story of Jacob and Rachel. Genesis 29, look at verse 15. Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught or nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, but the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. If you remember, even in the Middle East today, very often all you see are the eyes. And Leah was one that was not attractive in the eyes, maybe cross-eyed, a weak-eyed, a lazy eye. But Rachel, and this is God's inspired word, she was beautiful and well-favored. She looked good. Verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban says, "Better I give her to thee than they should be unto another man. Abide with me." In verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. And you know how the story goes, how he was cheated out of the different livestock and lived in a world of deception for at least 14 plus years. And finally he realized that because of this, he had to get out of there. And he tried a couple times and couldn't. So finally they took their family and snuck away. By the time Laban found out, Dad, he quick gets together his guys and they take after this family. When they get there, he says there's something missing from the house. Remember, it was the household gods. They looked all over and couldn't find him because Rachel had hidden him underneath the saddle of her camel and pretended she wasn't feeling good and was there in her tent. Rachel stole the household gods. Now remember, she'd been married to a man that believed in Jehovah God for 14 plus years. But Jacob's God was not enough for her. One thing, she wanted her way, and she wanted to hold on to her past. And she was discontent with her husband's God. Look at verse chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, remember Leah? Not really attractive. She's unloved. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw she bare Jacob no children, she envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Leah, Jacob's first wife, bore 6 sons and a daughter to Jacob. But she lived her entire life feeling unwanted and unloved. It's tough for any girl. And it's seen in the jealous competition between Rachel and her, even as they named their sons, hoping that the meaning of their son's name would somehow speak to this guy named Jacob. The first son, his name was Reuben. And you know what Reuben literally means? See a son. Oh, we have a son. That's all it means, see a son. And Leah said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Second son's name was Simeon. It means heard, because the Lord heard that I am unloved. He has given me another son. And then we get Levi. His name means attached. Hopefully she's thinking, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him 3 sons. The fourth son's name is Judah. It means praise. And it's almost like now after 4 sons, she said, "That'll never change. He will never love me. I'll love his God, and I will praise Jehovah God." In the meantime, there was a very strange custom that they could take their handmaid and give it to their husband to have children. Rachel, wanting to use a pagan practice, take things into her own hand, got her handmaid, her servant girl, Bilhah, and because she was driven with such envy, this girl had a son named Dan, which means judge. God has judged my case. He has heard my voice and given me a son. The next one is Naphtali, means wrestling. With great wrestling, I've wrestled with my sister. Indeed, I've prevailed. Because it's 2-4. Leah says, if she can do that, I can do that. And brings along Zilpah. Gad is a trooper, a fortune. Asher means happy. I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. And then Leah comes back and has Issachar and Zebulun, and then a daughter, Dinah. And now the score is 9-2. Finally, Genesis 30, verse 22, God remembered Rachel. God hearkened to listen to her, opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son. God has taken away my reproach, and she called his name Joseph. Look at me. You know what Joseph means? Add to me another. Because I only have three. And she's got a lot more than me. So wives, do you understand the curse of having a discontented heart? Never being satisfied? Never being happy with the husband that God has given you? The family God has given you, the life God has given you. The curse of a discontented heart, discontented, begins by comparing. They measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And so many go, look at their life, look at their home, look at their car, look at their kids. And so they begin to compare. And once the comparison begins, then the discontent begins to grow. The second thing it does is it starts to complain. I'll never enjoy that in my life. It's not fair. How come they have such a nice home? How come she has such a cool husband? How come they have kids that are naturally obedient? Duh. And through this comparison and complaining, the discontented heart jumps right in. I read a book entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It was written by a guy that went to high school with Pastor Fisher, Jeremiah Burroughs. This was in 1645. And when you read the Puritans, you got to read them 2 or 3 times, but once it locks in, it's like, whoa. He says, I find my affliction is such that God withdraws himself from me in my affliction. That is what troubles me. And can anybody be quiet then? Can anybody be satisfied with such a condition? Just because we're in the midst of an affliction, folks, it does not mean that God has departed. In fact, it actually means the opposite. Only our sin separates us from our God. Nothing else. Burrow writes, oh, but it is very great. My affliction is exceeding great. And however you must be contented, you may say so who do not feel such great afflictions. But if you felt my affliction, which I feel, you would think it hard to bear and be content. In other words, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. You know, it could be greater because your heart murmurs so. Burroughs, comparisons in a different way as illustrations, he said this, shackles upon chains on upon a man's leg, if his legs are sore, will pain him much more. When our hearts are discontent, our difficulties do hurt. Others may experience the exact same difficulty, and it hurt less because their hearts do not complain. However you may lessen my affliction, yet I am sure mine is far greater than the affliction of others. Though I confess with that my affliction is somewhat hard, I feel trouble within me. Yet I thank God. I do not break out in discontented ways to dishonor God. I keep it in, although I have much ado with my own heart. Mom, wives, it's not enough just for your tongue to be silent. Because if your heart, your soul is troubled, it permeates the atmosphere of your home. The tension, the discontent. Discontent compares, it complains, it criticizes, You know what it does then? It continues to crave. So I have a couple questions. Ladies, seriously, what is it in life that you really, really want? In what way do you believe or you think God has been unfair to you? At what point will you be completely satisfied? When will you be able to be thankful for what God has already given you, rather than craving more and more? When will you be content with the husband and the life that God has given you? Did God answer her prayer for more kids? She had one more son, didn't she? And his name was, say it.
Benjamin.
She never knew that. She named him Ben-Omi, which means son of my sorrow. And she died. She was beautiful. She was rich. She was loved. And it wasn't enough for her. A discontented wife, it's contagious. The kids pick it up. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, the promise of God's powerful provision. Let your lifestyle, your conduct, your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And then I love the next phrase, it nails it. For God says, I'll never leave you. Love your wife. And ladies, be content with the husband God gave you. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Okay with Pastor, I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask Pastor to come and close our service, or Kyle, Pastor Kyle. But our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This kind of message I know is not always, it's not easy to deal with, and if I were to give an invitation, I would love for it to last, I'll say, a minimum of 6 months. I'm serious. Guys, give your wife hope that you can change. And if in your heart, even through these passages we've read, you go, Rand, I'm selfish and I've been sinning against her. And God's working your heart. And by God's grace, your heart, you really want to change. If that's true, would you do this, please? Would you just reach over and grab a hold of your wife's hand? And just squeeze it. Say, honey, I know I'm not what I want to be, but I really do want to change. I do. And ladies, if you're willing to be thankful for what God has given you, and we all need to grow in all these areas, but if you're willing, would you take your other hand, put it on top of his, and squeeze it? Let him know, that you love him. You might even... might even want to talk to your kids on the way home. You might want to call your grown kids and say, you know, if I were to ask you if you believe that I really love your mom, I'm not sure what you would say, but I want you to know God's work in my life, and I vow to love her more and more and more every day. You pray that, God, fill my heart with love for my precious wife. Help me to love her just like you love me. Father, this is not something that normally and naturally we can do. We're lazy, we're selfish, we're self-dependent. So I'm asking you for you to do what only you can do in our hearts. Teach us as men to truly love our wives. And please fill these ladies and these wives with such a heart of contentment that you are more than enough, that you will never leave them or forsake them.
Father, may the homes of this church body be so permeated with love that the kids pick this up and people in this area will want to come just to see what's going on. Just because we do what you tell us to do. Thank you, Father, for working in our hearts.
Let's pray. Just thank the Lord for our day and commit ourselves. Father, we've had a wonderful time being encouraged, being rebuked, being reminded by realities of Scripture that call every one of us to follow Jesus better. God, give us strength to love our wives. Give us humility and sacrifice and a spirit of submission that just constantly gives. Because that's the model of God's love that's been given us. I pray that you would give strength to the wives in the room to be content, which will result in a submissive spirit. That we would understand our roles biblically, that as the husband is provider and protector and leading lover, and the wife is the supporter, and the children are the submitters, the obeyers, that you would give us strength on every level to do what Scripture calls us to do. We are so proud, we're so selfish, we're so caught up in ourselves. Help us just to think outside our own flesh and walk in the Spirit. I thank you for this weekend, for this time that we've had, for these servants that you've used so faithfully and effectively. And I thank you for today. More than anything, I thank you and praise you for your plan in the gospel to redeem sinners and make them worshipers. And for this plan, and through your Son, we thank you and we praise you. In his name, amen.